This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ, featuring T.A. McMahon and produced by the Berean Call. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thanks for joining us. The Roman Catholic Church has many traditions and beliefs. How many of them are biblical? That is our focus in this week's cover article. Along with his co-host, Mike Gendron, here's T.A. McMahon.
Mike, welcome back.
Good to be back with you, Tom.
Mike, as you know, and for the sake of our listeners, we're going through the epistle to the Galatians, Paul's epistle, and we're in chapter 6, and we're going to jump right in and pick up with verse 3. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Now, Mike, as we mentioned last week, this is the last chapter in the book of Galatians, and the whole book deals with law versus grace. It deals with what Christ has done for us, what he's accomplished for us fully and completely, and what men are adding to that. And it comes in the form of laws, rules, and regulations. We know it to be called legalism. Now, we had a lot of that growing up Roman Catholic, didn't we, Mike?
Well, we sure did. There was a lot of things that we could do as far as ritualistic sacraments and works and obedience to church laws, and these were things that we could boast in. We had this external self-righteousness, but here Paul is clearly saying, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. And self-deception is the worst kind of deception. We all need to know that without Christ, we are nothing. Everything we have has been given to us from God. And that's what Paul is trying to say here.
Mm-hmm.
It's God who calls us through the gospel of Jesus Christ. The only thing we can bring to our salvation is our sin. Jesus Christ did everything else for us. He paid the penalty. He imputes his righteousness to us so that we have a right standing before a holy God. And so if we're going to boast in anything, we're to boast in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are nothing without him.
Mm-hmm. Mike, also here we have, I think, a teaching that really relates to doing things either by him, through him, being led of the Spirit, doing things by the Spirit. If that's our mindset, it's really the only reality there is. If we're going to accomplish anything that pleases the Lord, it's got to be done in him, by him, and through him, by his grace, certainly. But if we don't understand that, if we think that we're spiritual, this is what the verse earlier says, in verse 3, that if a man think of himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself. The scripture says even our righteousness is as filthy rags before God. And, of course, it's not talking about God's righteousness, but those of us thinking that we are spiritual or that we are bringing something to the table on our own, by our own merits and so on. It just doesn't work that way.
Well, and it's so true. To give an illustration, let's suppose two men give $10 to a charity. So it appears that both of them did the same deed, but we have to investigate their motives. Their motives were totally different. The first did his good work, thinking that he would obtain merit for salvation, whereas the second knew how much God loves him and how much God has done for him. Therefore, he did it out of love for God and to help others. So the first one would be considered a Judaizer who has added something to the gospel, and the second one would be a child of God, motivated by the love of God and thanksgiving for what God has done for him.
Mm-hmm. Mike, I want to compare verse 5. Let me read it. For every man shall bear his own burden with what we read in verse 2. Bear ye one another's burdens. And some say, well, I don't quite understand that. How can we bear one another's burdens and then sort of take care of our own burden? Well, my understanding here is that we are to be altruistic. I mean, in other words, the Christ died for us. A Christian's life has to be other-directed, first and foremost to the Lord and then directed outward to others. So when we see a brother, an individual having a burden, not the normal burdens of everyday life, you know, we're to take care of business, take care of things that go on in our life. But when something raises itself, a situation occurs that somebody needs help, we're to go and minister. we're to be other directed. And I think that's the distinction between these two verses. I've read one other distinction, and I think it has merit, and that is when we appear before the judgment seat of Christ. I'm talking about for rewards, not for our eternal salvation. That's taken care of in Christ. Talking about the bema seat, the seat of rewards, the blessings that Christ is going to give. When we stand there, we're going to have to give account of ourselves. And those are our everyday burdens. We're to live life as unto the Lord, do those things, and take care of those things. But then we're to look out for our brothers and sisters in the Lord and see where we can minister to them and bless them and encourage them in the faith.
Well, that's so true, Tom. The way we show our love for God is to show our love for His children. And so you're right. What Paul is talking about here in verse 5 is our day-to-day responsibilities as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are saved by grace, the unmerited gift of God, but once we are saved, then we have responsibilities to be in God's Word, to be led by the Spirit, to love our brothers in Christ, and to carry their burdens. And the difference here is the day-to-day activities versus the extra burdens that someone has that may be out of the norm. And so we're to come alongside them and help them through the trial, show our love for them.
Mike, there's another point I want to bring out here, and that is, if we go and think that we have to accomplish these things according to laws, according to rules and regulations, this is the way I thought growing up Roman Catholic, because I had the laws laid out before me. I had the things that I was to do, and when I didn't do them, I had to confess them because I broke the laws, the rules and regulations of the church. But then I found myself thinking, well, wait a minute, the law doesn't really cover me here. If I do this and I do this, then I'll get around the law. Now, maybe I didn't articulate it to anybody, but that was certainly my thinking. So when you go by rules and regulations and laws, there's a tendency, because of our sinful nature and our bent, to get around the laws. Now, that's not the way you carry on a relationship with God. It's not a way you carry on a relationship with Jesus Christ. We have a personal relationship with Him. More than that, He knows our hearts. He knows our thoughts. He knows the motivation, as you mentioned earlier. He knows the motivation for everything that we do. You're not going to outfox Him. You're not going to weasel out or make an end run against the Lord. And why would you want to? If you really know Him, if you're really trusting Him, if you really have a personal relationship with Him, you want to do what pleases Him. And that's the difference between going by laws or being led of the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, doing things not by law or rules and regulations, but by His Spirit enabling us to please Him in every way, thought, word, and deed.
Well, and that's why Jesus said you can sum up the whole law with love. It's loving God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, mm-hmm. and loving others as yourself. When you look at the Ten Commandments, the first have to do with obeying God, and the second have to do with obeying others and treating others righteously, and they can all be summed up by love.
Right. Verse 6, let him that is taught in the Word communicate unto him that teaches in all good things. Now, I love it where it says the Word. It doesn't say let him that is taught in the teachings of the magisterium, the teachings of a church with regard to its rules and regulations and so on. It says taught in the Word. And that's so critical, isn't it, Mike?
Well, it really is. We are born with the imperishable seed, which is the Word of God. And once we are born again, then we abide in the Word so that we'll know the truth and we will be set free from all these legalistic type bondage situations that the Judaizers were trying to bring into the Galatian church. It says those who are taught by the Word should share all good things with him who teaches. And oftentimes, Tom, I've been to Israel several times, and you know they have two bodies of water there. They have the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea.
Mm-hmm.
And the Sea of Galilee, water flows in and water flows out, and it's a lake full of life and vitality. But you go down to the Dead Sea and you've got water flowing in, but nothing flows out. And so it's dead. Nothing can live there. And so oftentimes that's the picture of a Christian who takes everything in, who has taught the word, but then he does not share it with others. And so this is an exhortation Paul is giving. When you're taught the word, share it with others. Share what you've learned in the word. Share all good things with those who have taught you and others as well. So we don't want to be like the Dead Sea. We want to be full of life and impart life to others by the sharing of God's word.
Yeah. Mike, I love you using the term share, because if we go beyond that, if we try to coerce or impose our view on others, we've just destroyed, in effect, what God has given us to present. Destruction in the sense that you cannot impose something on somebody. It's like trying to impose love on somebody. I will love you and you will love me, or else. Where is love there? It just can't happen. So that's why I get a little bit upset when somebody refers to me or the program as Catholic bashing and attacking Catholics and so on. At first, when that's put on me, I think, well, okay, maybe I'm going to have to watch the way I say something and so on. But the point of what I'm saying here is that those who communicate from the Word, God's truth, have to do it in love, have to do it in meekness and humility. And again, people don't have to accept it. It's a gift. You know, if you force or coerce a gift on somebody, it's no longer a gift. But it's the gift of eternal life that God has provided. And hopefully, and you know, we don't always do it as well as we could, but we want to be the sharers, as you said, Mike, of this gift that we freely received. And we want those out there to freely have it. And we're talking about eternal life. We're talking about a gift of salvation with regard to something that God did and only He could do. He sent His only begotten Son to pay a penalty, the penalty for sin. The wages of sin is death, the Scripture says. But the gift of God is eternal life, and it's a gift. So I like sharing, Mike.
You know, I also take offense when I am referred to as anti-Catholic, because this is a labor of love, what you and I do. If we didn't love Catholics, we wouldn't endeavor to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know, when you look at the Catholic Church, and they are very strong in the pro-life movement, but they don't call themselves anti-abortionists. They call themselves pro-life. Well, we're pro-gospel. We're pro-Jesus. We're pro-truth, and yet we're referred to as anti-Catholic. And I just wish the Catholics would understand that when you're for Jesus, then you're against everything that's false. And the whole religious system that they abide in is a false religious system. Mm-hmm. And that's why we have this ministry, is to reach them, to rescue them out from under the false gospel of Romanism.
Mm-hmm. Mike, I was at a conference and I was observing, but I had an opportunity to address the speakers at a panel discussion. And when I introduced myself as one of the co-founders of Reaching Catholics for Christ, this was a very pro-Catholic audience. And they were upset. And I said, wait a minute, why are you upset? Reaching Catholics for Christ. If there was an organization out there called Reaching Baptists for Christ, or Reaching Methodists for Christ, or Reaching Assemblies of God for Christ, I'd join that, because a denomination doesn't save anybody.
That's right.
It's your relationship with Jesus Christ. He's the one who did it all for us. And we can come into a personal relationship, have eternal life right now. I mean, we have it because we've accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior for all that He's done for us. And anybody else can have it. All you have to do is be willing. So, well, verse 7, Mike says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." You're not going to fool God. God has done so much for you. He's paid the penalty for your sins. All you have to do is come to Him, understanding that you're a sinner and that you can't save yourself, and there's no rituals, no laws, nothing that you can do to compensate, to pay for what's needed here, that justice, that God's justice might prevail. But He's done it all. And then as an act of love, He sent His only begotten Son to do what we couldn't do. So our encouragement to all of our listeners, if you don't know Christ, come to know Him. Cry out to Him, and He will save you.
And if you do know Christ, sow the imperishable seed and hope that it falls on fertile soil, because then you will reap fruit fruit that will last in the form of new believers.
You're listening to According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Now, Tom and Mike address questions from listeners in this week's Q&A.
Mike, this listener writes, I am outraged that you would tell people that the Catholic Church is no different than the religion of Islam. You obviously know nothing about either religion. Well, I know quite a bit about Roman Catholicism, just on the basis of having grown up Roman Catholic, and I learned more about it in the last 25 years as an evangelical, studying Roman Catholic teachings and comparing them with the Word of God. But with regard to Islam, Mike, when you study something, it's good to have a reference point. And certainly I have a reference point with regard to studying Islam, being an evangelical, and also being a former Catholic. So I think I can make some, you know, reasonable comparisons, that is, things that I observe on the basis of what they teach, as compared to what's being taught in the Roman Catholic Church. What's your perspective, Mike?
Well, yeah, the proper way, I think, to state this question is we don't believe that there's no difference, but there is quite a few similarities between the two religions. In fact, Pope John Paul II came out just a few years ago and said that there is a common spiritual bond that unites the religion of Islam with the religion of Roman Catholicism. And so even the infallible Pope would say that there's many similarities. But some of the similarities that I noted, they both agree that they're saved by works. Mm-hmm. The Muslims have five obligations that they have to perform daily. They're all good works that are necessary for the salvation. And Catholics have their works that they must do. They must be baptized, love God and neighbor, obey God's commandments, receive the sacraments, do good works, preserve God's friendship until death. And so another thing that they have in common is they both agree that purification is necessary. Muslims will purify themselves in a paradise as a reward. In fact, if I can quote from the Quran, Surah 2076, gardens of eternity, such is the reward of those who purify themselves. Of course, we all know Catholic theology that Jesus did not purify sin from all sinners. That's why they have to have a place called purgatory, where the purging fires will purge away the sins that the blood of Christ could not purify. So those are just a couple of the similarities that I noted.
Mm-hmm. Mike, there are others. Certainly, Islam's affinity for Mary, the mother of Jesus. There is a whole chapter in the Quran, and they esteem Mary, from the Sunni segment of Islam to the Shiite Muslims. Again, they hold Mary in high regard. The other thing that's really interesting, going back to the Catholic Church, if you look at Vatican II, there are statements in there with regard to esteeming the faith of Islam. Now, I find that a little bit unsettling because although they claim to believe in Jesus, that is the Muslims, calling him Isa, they say that he didn't die on the cross, somebody took his place, that he's not the Son of God, that Allah can have no son, has no son, and anybody who thinks so, you know, is condemned according to the Islamic faith. Now, in 1994, the Vatican came out with a publication, and here's the title. Recognize the spiritual bonds which unite us. 16 years of Christian-Muslim dialogue. Now, Mike, how can a church, a Catholic church, which claims that Jesus is God, believes in the deity of Christ, acknowledge a religious system that says, no, he's not. And he's not even a prophet to the rank of Muhammad. How do you get away with that?
Well, Tom, as we're saying, they have more in common than they don't. They also believe that any convert away from the religion is condemned. The Quran teaches that if anyone desires a religion other than Islam, in the hereafter, he will be in the ranks of those who have lost. Catholics say anyone who does not remain in the Catholic Church cannot be saved. And so when you convert out of either one of these religions, both of them condemn you. Neither one of them has a recognition of Christ's atoning sacrifice. As you mentioned, Islam rejects Jesus Christ as crucified or resurrected, whereas in Catholicism, they deny the crucifixion of Jesus was sufficient to pay the complete punishment for sin. And Rome also denies the atoning sacrifice was finished. And so, again, I think we're seeing so many similarities. The Bible is insufficient and corrupted in both religions. You know, in the Catholic Church, the 66 books that we see in the Scriptures are said to be insufficient. The Catholic Church has added their own tradition and declared it to be the Word of God, whereas Islam, they say that the Quran is the Word of God, and it declares the Bible is corrupt because the words of Jesus have been corrupted by men.
Right.
So there's so many similarities that we can go through, time permitting.
Yeah.
But
Mike, let me add one thing to what you just said. As you mentioned, for the Roman Catholic Church, it is, yes, the sacred scripture, but then they also add the traditions of the church and then the teachings of the magisterium. Well, Islam is much like that. You have not only the Quran, which is supposedly the words dictated to Muhammad through the angel Gabriel. In addition to that, you have the sayings of Muhammad, which are put into, I've heard it's as many as 20,000 volumes called the Hadith. And this would be similar to Catholic tradition. This is the tradition of Islam. And I think the most important point here has to do with a dependency on works, that your works somehow, these are the things that are going to either get you into paradise or not as a Muslim or as a Roman Catholic, going to get you into heaven. Maybe through the process of purgatory or whatever. But let me quote you from the Quran. This is Surah 20, and I'll read verses 102, 103. Then those whose scales are heavy. Now, this is Allah speaking, and he's talking about the scales in terms of balancing your good works versus your bad works. And it says, then those whose scales are heavy with good deeds, they are successful, and those whose scales are light are those who lose their souls in hell abiding. Now, Mike, you remember our friend Jim McCarthy when he, in his video, Catholicism, Crisis of Faith, and he's interviewing people coming out of St. Patrick's Cathedral?
Mm-hmm.
Almost everyone, to a man, woman, said when asked, what do you think will get you to heaven? The response was, well, I'm basically a good person, and I think my good works outweigh my sins and all the things that I've done, and I think God's just going to let me in. Is there any difference between that and what we just quoted from the Quran?
Not at all. In fact, only one person mentioned the name of Jesus. It's sad to see, but that's why we have missionaries going out to proclaim the gospel. Both of them represent 1 billion people, so there's 2 billion souls believing they get to heaven by their good works.
Right.
Another interesting thing they have in common is both of them, both religions, curse Jews and Christians. As we've said many times, Bible-believing Christians are cursed over 100 times with anathemas by the Catholic Church, and the Vatican refused to recognize Israel as a sovereign nation for nearly 46 years after its rebirth in 1948.
And then take a look at how Islam has treated the Jews down through the centuries. It's just absolutely appalling. Again, these are historical facts. This isn't something we're just trying to throw in to get people upset, Mike. Check it out historically.
Well, and I can even quote Adolf Hitler. He boasted, I am now as before a Catholic and always will remain so. By fighting the Jews, I do battle for the Lord. A direct quote from Hitler.
If you have questions for Tom and his guest to address in a future broadcast, stay with us. In a moment, we'll let you know where to send them. This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. We offer many teaching materials to help you in your study of God's Word. For more information about Reaching Catholics for Christ, contact us at P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon 97708. Or visit our website at www.reachingcatholics.org. If you would like a copy of this broadcast, ask for program number 1303. And please mention the call letters of this station. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thank you for tuning in. And we hope you can join us again next week for According to God's Word.